Chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband is full of confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Mm-hmm. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring praise to the city gate.
This morning we're blessed to have a guest speaker that this will be the third year in a row he's spoken to us in the month of May, and that is Dan Knight. Dan is from Overland Park, Kansas. He's been there now a number of years, but Dan has a rich ministry experience. He and his wife Vicki were missionaries in South America for a time. Then they worked with an inner city ministry, a Hispanic ministry in central Los Angeles for a number of years, and have now been at Overland Park for a number of years. I'm glad that there are those of you who have come to be with us in the year since Dan last spoke here, because you will find him to be not only a delight but a blessing to you in the things that he'll have to say. I particularly want to thank Dan at this point because this is Mother's Day, and he has graciously agreed to be with us instead of with his wife this Mother's Day. She was at the Pepperdine Lectures where Dan taught a class this past week. When I talked with her on Friday, she said that it was okay. She was going to be with her mother. Something to be said about Dan and Vicki is the fact that in the years since they have been working with the church in Overland Park, Kansas, when they went there, none of their family was anywhere nearby. Since that time, most of their family, including their adult children, have gravitated to that area and live within a few miles of them. I think that says a great deal about Dan and Vicki. So Dan, we're looking forward to hearing what you have to share with us this morning, and thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Dave, very much for this invitation. And also, what you didn't mention is I'm looking for another place to live. It's getting really crowded. Vicki's family is great, though, and the answer to prayer has been that none of my relatives have moved to the area. And so, and you'll know what I mean in a little bit. Since it is Mother's Day, I want to share with you something that I learned from my mother. This is found in many crossword puzzle books. If you ever get out those crossword puzzle books, which my mother did all the time, and it's called an anacrostic. And the way it works is this. These are, you can't see the little print. I'll show you a close-up in just a second. These are definitions. And these are the words, these are spaces for the words you write in. And beneath each letter is a number. You transfer that number down to this section, which looks like a crossword puzzle, but isn't. It's actually a quotation. And then when you get done filling in all the letters, all the definitions, then you can fill in the quotation down here below. Now, here's the way it works. You see it filled in. The first letter of each definition, of each word, is special. Let me show you, like I said, a closer thing. See right here, these first letters all the way down spell out the author, the name of the author of this quotation, and the name of the book that the quotation is from. Now, you think you have to be a genius to figure that out. You have to be a genius to make one of those. When you think about it, you start with a quotation, and then you come up with these words, and so you didn't feel that. All my life, my mother taught me how to do that when I was a kid, and all my life I've been fascinated by acrostics and by things like this. Okay, today is Mother's Day, so I wanted to title my lesson, My Mother, the Church, and you know where I got the title for that. And by the way, I'm going to be talking a little bit at the first part about a different way to look at a passage of Scripture that you've looked at before. It's going to be different enough, some of you are going to be scratching your head just a little, not because it's not understandable, but it's a different way. And then we'll get in and talk about celebrate mothers a little bit more, and then we'll ask some other special questions. And I won't say anything more except to say this is where I got the title for the lesson. Remember the TV show My Mother, the Car? It's a story that came, a TV show from the 1960s. This guy goes to a parking lot, it was Jerry Van Dyke, goes to a car lot, I mean, to buy a station wagon for his family. He ends up buying an old antique car, and when he sits in it, the radio starts talking him, and he finds out that his mother, who had passed away 3 years before, had been reincarnated. That's why the show only lasted a year, I tell you. That was the humor. Reincarnated as a car, and she talked to him. I mean, it didn't last very long, but every time I hear the phrase, my mother, the something, I think of my mother, the car. So I wanted to be honest. I want to give credit where credit might or might not be due. Okay, I want to read with you the letter of 2 John. It's an easy letter to find because it's three books before the book of Revelation. You have 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. So it's the back of your Bible. And it's an interesting letter. We're going to talk about that this morning. It starts out, the elder. To the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one that we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister who is chosen by God send their greetings. Okay, the question comes up. To whom is the letter written? Was it written to a woman, perhaps named Kuria? That's the Greek word for lady. Was it written to a woman named Electa? Some people have guessed that because the chosen woman is Electa the lady, so it could be Electa. Most scholars have sort of concluded, I mean, this is one of those nebulous things if you read 2 John commentaries, that it was maybe written to a congregation somewhere. But the problem is, it never says church. It never says to the church. It never addresses the church directly. And so scholars have gone back and forth over the years. Okay, who is he writing to? Where is it written? And that sort of thing. Well, a funny thing happened when I began examining the Greek text. I said, maybe there's a clue in there. Maybe there's something in there that'll let us know who it was to whom it was really written. So here it is, the text in Greek. Okay, and I want everybody to say with me, because I know what you're going to tell me later. So let's go ahead and get it out of the way. Repeat these words together. It's Greek to me. Isn't that what you always say when you see Greek? Guess what? For people who can read it, it's also Greek. It's to them. You know, that's funny, that phrase means I don't understand it. Here is the text. And when I looked at it, I broke it down. A pattern just jumped out at me. And you can see numerically the pattern. 11 words in the first section, then 18 words. 11 plus 18, 29. 18 and 29, 47. And this, by the way, is just the first two-thirds of the letter. And then down below in the second section, 25, 10, 8, and 7. I just saw this, it kind of came out at me. And notice now the first letter of each section. It's Epsilon, Kappa, Kappa, Lambda, Eta, Sigma, Iota, Alpha. And I know you didn't come here for a Greek lesson, but that's the word ekklesia. What does the word ekklesia mean? It means church. It's one of our favorite Greek words in all the world. It means church. And so hidden in this letter somehow is the word ekklesia. And I thought, well, that's interesting. That could happen. And then I looked at the next section. And it broke down, too, into eight sections. 17, 9, 17. Then 15 minus 11 is 4. 11 is 4. It kind of had a numerical pattern to it. And I discovered that in this section, too, the word appeared again. Ekklesia. Now, I can't explain why it appeared to me. Then I started looking at one time I opened up another Greek New Testament and looked at it, and there was a letter change, one of my key letters, right here. This letter here was not eta. This is the letter eta, ekklesia. And in this other Greek text, it was not an eta, it was an epsilon, which is the one up here like that. It was changed. Now, what did it mean if it were changed? Well, one thing, it meant present tense rather than past tense. In this version, it says, I wanted to write to you, but I decided. I have much more, I wanted to write to you, but I decided not to. Past tense, I wanted. Eboluthelethen means I want to write to you. So I desire to, or I do not desire. I want to, or I wanted to. What I think happened, and this kind of helps the case here, what I think happened is that it would have been more proper in one sense, not grammatically only, but it would have been more proper to say, I want to, present tense. But this author, for some reason, chose a past tense of the same word. I think he did it so that he could have this letter in the manuscript, that he could have this letter in the letter. Now, I know two things are occurring to you right now. This guy's got too much time on his hand. Okay. And number two, the question comes, why? Why would they write a letter with a hidden message in it? And I came up with a possible answer, absolutely. The possible answer is Domitian. Domitian was the emperor of Rome after Titus. Titus was the son of Vespasian, and so was Domitian. It was his brother. And Vespasian, you remember, in the first century, was on his way to conquer the rebellious Jewish people down in Israel. And on his way, he got, I think, an email or a fax or something like that, and it said, come back to Rome, the emperor's dead, you're the new emperor. So Vespasian returned to Rome to rule, and his son Titus, a general, took over the job. Traveled down in, and in 70 AD, where did he arrive? He arrived at Jerusalem, and wiped out the temple, destroyed the temple. It's never been rebuilt. Titus is not a revered name in Jewish circles, but by the way, because of what he did. But after Titus died, his brother Domitian took the throne. And history records that in that period, from 81 to 96 when he ruled, Christians did not fare well. For example, one of the Christians living in that era was an apostle named John, and he wrote a book from the Isle of Patmos called Revelation. What's distinctive about the book of Revelation? A lot of hidden symbols. A lot of hidden symbols. One of the symbols, key symbols, is Babylon. Most have decided that is a symbol representing Rome. Why didn't he just say Rome? Very dangerous to say anything against Rome at that time. And so in this letter, 2 John, it occurred to me, okay, it probably would not be a good idea to give to a Roman postal carrier a letter addressed to a church. I would think, okay, I'm going to Ephesus. Let's see, what church do I want? The Straight Street Church of Christ or the Narrow Avenue Church of Christ? I've got these two. You wouldn't want to send a letter. You wouldn't want to put in government hands something directed to a church when the church was under persecution. Also, That could be a reason a name was not attached. Would you put your name on a note like that? Yeah, here's my address if you want to come see me at Bryn Mawr. This is where my office is. No. I think that's the reason you just might hide something in the letter. I don't know of any other book that's like this, but I think it's significant that ecclesia was the word he chose to hide, because that answered the question. Was it written to a lady or was it written to a church? I think definitely it was written to a congregation to encourage them. That brings up another thought. What does it mean then if the letter is written to a church? Significantly, it's the only passage in the New Testament that refers to the church as having children. Which gets it back to our theme for this morning, my mother, the church. It's the only passage that shows, gives us a picture of the church. So what does John say in English, of the church as our mother? Well, let's look at these. I've got about six things here real quickly. First, the church is morally certain, and so are our mothers. There's a moral certainty to what your mother says and what your mother does. How many of you grew up not asking the question, what would Jesus do, but what would mother say? See, there's a parallelism there. He writes to her and he says, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. I do a lot of small group studies, and a lot of times when I've led small group studies, one common question I do with a new group, I'll ask the question, okay, who in your life influenced you most in your Christian walk? I've had to change the question, because 90% of the people in my groups will give the same answer. I say, okay, who besides your mother influenced your Christian walk? It occurs all the time. Even people who will say later, well, my mother wasn't really a Christian, but she set this example for me. She had an influence. She has the most influence on the children when they're growing up and what they think as a moral standard. So I think that's what he's talking about here, your children. Well, it's not just mothers, biological mothers, it's the church as a mother. Rather than ask the question, okay, what would my mother say? I know lots of Christians, and I think rightfully so, ask the question when they're about to do something, what would my church say about this? What would my church family think of this? Is this a good choice to make? So that's a one way the church and our mothers function in our lives. Another way is that they're often hurt. Many deceivers who did not acknowledge Jesus as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. I won't debate it, but I think it's very clear the Antichrist already came into the world in the first century. I mean, so many times we're told that, okay, the Antichrist is coming. Read 1 John, the first letter of John. He makes it very clear, this spirit, it's a spirit. It's not just one person. It's a spirit that's gone out into the world. And it still is working in the world. But what does it do? It's people that have been part of the church, and they've gone out, they've gone back, and they're working against the church now. It hurts the church. Okay, I remember a day in May when I was in grade school. You understand why this is seared in my memory. I came home for lunch. Our school was a block away from our house, our elementary school. And I came home for lunch with three of my brothers. I think I told you last year or the year before, I have eight brothers, but I'm of the last four, okay? So we were the little ones, that's what we were called. Got all the hand-me-downs. Except one problem, if I showed you a picture of my twin brother and me when we were children, most of the pictures, only one of us has a pair of shoes on. And I explained to people, only one pair of shoes came down. That's probably an exaggeration. Anyway, okay, so here we are coming home for lunch, middle of the day. It was a wonderful privilege to be able to walk home and get lunch. Mother fixed the lunch, and then we go back to school. May 1st one year, May 1st, May Day, we come home, and Mother has done something unexpected and unprecedented. She has set the table, and she's fixed it up special for May Day, had some little decorations on the table. Well, the four of us were an unruly, uncouth bunch of hooligans, rogues. We were the night boys. And I didn't realize it quite so clearly till that day. We sat down and we just made fun of her little decorations. Can you believe that? We made fun, we scoffed, because we grew up, we made fun of everything. So we scoffed at her little decorations. And I remember my mother's response. One and only time I saw this response. She stared at us for a while. Tears welled up in her eyes. She walked across the room and just stared out the window. We ate our lunch. Of course we ate it, but we ate our lunch in silence. Bowl of soup, sandwich. Then we quietly walked out of the room. I don't know how my brothers felt, but I felt about this high. I promised myself, I'm never going to do that again. I probably did similar things again, so did all of us, but I thought, you know, it's not right to hurt your mother. But we're talking about our mother, the church. Let me tell you, I think I'm very tired of people hurting their congregation. Saying things hurtful about a congregation, saying things hurtful about the church, saying, complaining about this or that or this. I like to think of the church as ours, and also now I want us to think of it as we treat it as we would our mother. Will you sit there and say, oh yeah, I can't stand this soup. It's off key. Whatever you would say. I can't sit in my mother's living room. I don't like the decorations. Some would say that, and how would mother feel? And yet we treat the church that way. I remember another time, and this is jumping quite a bit, when my son was about the age when I committed my heinous crime. You see how it burdens me. I don't know. I'm sure there's forgiveness somewhere. But my son was about that same age. We were in a toy store, and he came up to me in one of the aisles. We'd been there to buy something. Came up to me in one of the aisles, and he said to me, Dad, I quote, Dad, Mom's a liar. He was about to say something else, but he never finished the sentence. And this was not my custom at all, but as soon as he said that, my hand left my arm practically and whacked him right across the face. And he goes like this, never mind. You know, he walked away. I had forgotten that whole incident. I was not violent with my children, let me assure you that, until a couple years ago. My son is 36 years old. And he said, remember that time in the toy store? I'm thinking, and then he described it to me. I said, yes, that's probably what I would do. You don't disrespect your mother. And so I want you to know, this day, I'm conferring on my friend Dave the right to slap anybody who disrespects this congregation. Okay, so you've got it. You can tell them where you got it. You can't. I'm tired of people hurting our mother, the church. Okay, let me get going. Totally understanding, too. Mothers have a gift for that. And I think our church is that way. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. It's good to be understanding. It's good to show love. It's good to show compassion. I don't mean we should be enabling. Now, you know lots of mothers, they do that. They enable people in the wrong sense. I had to do a funeral earlier this year for a man, 44 years old. He was an alcoholic. He was never employed. I don't think he ever accomplished anything in his life. He was living with an aunt because he got thrown out of the homeless shelter for drinking again. And I'm pretty sure he was inebriated when he was walking down the highway to go to the store to get something at the store, and he got hit by a traveling motorist. Hit and killed instantly. I had to do his funeral. There was very little positive to say. But I want to say that he was living with his aunt because she let him drink. That's enabling. That did not help him. And mothers, sometimes they tend to do that. And that's not what I'm talking about being totally understanding. On the other side, sometimes we're just too strict. And even as a church, sometimes we don't want to enable people and say, okay, I know your lifestyle isn't according with God's word, but we love you. Come anyway. Yes, we love you. We want you to come, but we're not going to endorse your lifestyle. We can't do that. We want you to look at the scripture, but we need to do it with compassion. I'd rather err on the side of mercy rather than the side of judgmentalism. Isn't that right? I think there's a passage that's often used, I think, out of context, Luke 6:38, where it talks about give and it will be given to you, good measure pressed down, shaken together will be poured into your bosom. You know that passage? We always use it talking about money. But the context of that passage is to forgive and not to condemn. Give mercy and it will be given unto you. And how do you show mercy? You understand. You love. You get into that person's life and you say, okay, I know how, for me, so many times, I have prejudged people. They've come and I've learned, oh, he's one of those. And so we talk and you know, that kind of thing. I kind of keep my distance until I go past that and I love the person. And then in love, I gain this understanding. My mother and church are like that. Mother and church are also heavenly resourceful. I don't know how my mother kept us in clothing. My father was an alcoholic. He was a functional alcoholic, which means that he drank enough that he didn't drink too much to work. Now, in his last years, I promise you, I would stand in the kitchen in a morning before I went to school, and my dad would be there getting ready for work, and his hand would be shaking like this until he drank two beers for breakfast. He was so addicted to beer and alcohol. Now, we were okay. Mother was an enabler, let me say that kindly. She didn't know what else to do. That was back in the day when AA was too shameful and that sort of thing. We were okay, actually, until holidays rolled around. Holidays were the worst time for us growing up, and I know some of you have been there too, because he'd drink other things besides beer. But he always drank beer, and he died from it. He eventually died of cirrhosis when I was like 19 years old. Okay, sorry, I don't... that was all to say is he poured more money down his throat than he spent on his family. My mother had to provide. You know what my mother did? She took in ironing. She took in children. Let me tell you, when you have 9 kids already, a few more don't matter that much anyway. So just saying, we always had a house full. But that's the way she provided for us. But she had to be very resourceful. That again brings me back to how uncaring we were at her decorations. Don't remind me of that again. I thought about it when I prepared this, and I thought, I've got to let that go. Okay, but mothers are like that, and churches are like that. That's what I've noticed. You know, when was the last time here in Ventura you had an ice storm? Doesn't happen very often. Kansas City is known for ice storms. We're far enough north to get winter weather, but we get kind of it's better up in Iowa where you just get snow. Ice is where you get at slightly southern from the cold weather. And I remember a couple Sunday mornings. One Sunday morning, we had an ice storm hit about a quarter till the first service started. And it was, ice was, you couldn't drive. The street, I mean, you get on the street, it'd be just, you'd spin their wheels and stuff. And there I am, I got there earlier, I got there before the storm hit. I mean, because it comes like this when you have an ice storm. The rain just turns to ice and boom, you're stuck. And old brother Lemons comes in. I love brother Zane Lemons. He was probably 70-some years old. He comes in. I'm going, Brother Lemons, how did you get here? And he turned to me and he said, well, I started backing down my driveway and I couldn't stop, so I just came on to church. So, scare me. And then just a couple years ago, we had another ice storm. Now, that was many, many years ago. We didn't have the communication like we do now. Had another ice storm. Called off the service. Almost every church in Kansas City called it off. I mean, the ice storm hit, again, right about 8 o'clock, and there was nothing you could do, and you didn't want people out on the road. Didn't want people in your parking lot. So I'm sitting there 2 days later. The ice storm has melted. That's the other thing that happens. It disappears pretty quickly. See, 2 days later in my office, just off the foyer, and this guy sticks his head in my office, and he said, are you a minister here? Actually, he probably said, are you a pastor here? Excuse me. Are you a pastor here? And I said, yes. And he says, I'm so-and-so from Channel 4 News. And I know I was supposed to be impressed, but Vicky and I don't have a TV, so I don't know anything about news. And I don't know who this guy was, but I said, okay. He said, I'd like to ask you some questions. I said, okay. He said, well, could you come out here to the foyer? So I got up from my chair. I went out to the foyer. There he is with his cameraman and his microphone and everything.
We're here with Pastor Knight, the Overland Park Church of Christ, here to talk about the storm on Sunday. Now, Pastor Knight, did you have church on Sunday?
I said, no, we didn't meet. We didn't want people out in the storm. We didn't want people falling down in our parking lot because you couldn't, you unless you had skates on, you couldn't get to the front door, you know. That's how the high storm hit.
He said, okay, well, we're going around talking to churches about how that affects you financially.
I had no idea what he was going to ask.
How would that affect you financially? Go one Sunday without a contribution.
And I said the first thing that came to my mind. So I think I was helped in this. I said, well, you know, the truth is this church is very good about taking care of things like that. Our leadership is not worried at all I mean, there, people will make up on their own. We don't even have to browbeat them at all. That they'll give. They know they didn't give that Sunday. So they'll make up for it. That was not the answer you wanted to hear. That was actually the end of the interview. Off he went. But I did make the six o'clock news. I mean, they had a report on it, and I was on there. And, you know, members of our church, I didn't see me, but members of our church saw me, and they patted me on the back on Sunday. They said, that's a good thing to say. That's what I mean about churches being resourceful. Okay, I better hurry. Next one. Evidently committed. Anyone who runs ahead does not continue the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. What's that talking about? That's talking about the Spirit. The Spirit is evident. I think it's unfair, always has been unfair, but it's a fact of life. When a boy and a girl get together, illicitly, can I say that word? It's more evident in the girl if something has happened, right? I think that's an unfair fact of life, but it's true. We've had situations at our church, you've had them at yours. And it's evident, too, when a church has the Holy Spirit. It's evident, too, in what the church is doing in the community. I know this church does many things to let people know that you care about the community. That's what mothers are like. Mothers are there when you need them. When you have a school play, the mothers are there. The grandmothers are there. By the way, we learned early on that schools, smart elementary schools, have the kindergartners last. I was at one program once when my kids were in. They started out with the kindergartners. That's where all the parents come. The kindergartners got done and 100 people left the auditorium. So they started doing it in reverse. You have to wait for them to come up. Okay, mothers are always there though. Real quickly, mothers should be respectfully honored, so should the church. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face that our joy may be complete. Can you think of people that you want to be around so that your joy will be complete? I mean, that's a phrase that really struck me. I thought, okay, there are some people in my life that I just like to see. When I come to Pepperdine Lectures, there are certain people that I just light up, and I think they light up too. And it's just a special moment. And if you haven't seen your mom for a while, you see her again, maybe not in this life, in the next one, it'll be a great moment. It'll be a special moment. And that's how they should be honored. And the church too. I just don't understand why some people attend church begrudgingly. This should be our great joy. And you might ask, well then, if it doesn't give me joy, should I stop coming? And the answer is very simple. No, you should repent. You should change your heart. You should come expecting joy. You should come and share the joy. So real quickly in review, here it is. Our mother, the church, is morally certain, often hurt, totally understanding, heavenly resourceful, evidently committed, respectfully honored. Now, as you can see, this is an acrostic. It spells mother over on this side. And, of course, over on this side, it all spells church. You know, if you like acrostics, by the way, at Overland Park Church of Christ, they laugh at acrostics. I don't know why. I only use them, like, very sparingly, like once a sermon. I never try to overdo it. But another question comes up. Okay, who are the children? If the church is the mother, who are the children? Well, of course, we are. And who is the mother? We are. It's a conundrum, but it works out that way. Sometimes we as a body function as children for others to mother, for others to bring, spread their wings. How is it like a hen gathers her chicks? And other times, we are the mother, and we gather around one person, and we take care of that person. It's a conundrum, but it's true. It's the way the body functions. There are a lot of things about being a church that are like that. One more question. How does a church then get birth to spiritual children? Have you thought about that? The church is the mother. How do we have children? I'm going to treat this real quickly. It's a process. Jesus' comparison is interesting, by the way. He says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. How can anyone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot be born a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. Over the years, people have debated, is he talking about human birth here, flesh gives birth to flesh, and spiritual birth here? Which is which? I say he's talking about both times. When a child is created, where does that child's soul come from? And when does it appear? All children are newborn physically and spiritually. Isn't that true? I don't think God recycles souls, despite my mother the car. I don't think God does that. I think they're one time, they're created. They're influenced, by the way, I think, by the spirits of their parents, by the souls of their parents. But that's another discussion. But I want to talk about this. So let's talk about birth, first of all. At what point does one become a child? Is it at conception? Is it when the lungs develop? Is it at labor pains? Is it when the water breaks? Or is it when the child comes into the world? Well, I'll just state my opinion on this one. I don't think it's that or that or that or that. I think it's at conception. Isn't that true? A child is a child at conception, even in the womb. And I believe the soul is already there. Personal belief. Okay? All right, now, at what point does one become a child of God? Is it at conception when the faith meets the seed? Why is it called the seed? You don't want to know the Greek word for seed, but you can ask me later. The Word of God, in Luke, he says the Word of God is the seed. That seed meets faith and conception takes place. Then the lungs develop. That's what I call confession. This is a process. This is a great process, by the way, for sharing someone wants to understand baptism. And then repentance comes, labor pains. Why do I compare repentance to labor pains? Because we're in a nice cozy womb called the world, and we like the way it is, but time's coming, and pretty soon we want to get out, and the world actually wants us out, and we want to stay in. I studied with a man in Ecuador. I'll remember it to my dying day. He was ready to be baptized, I thought. We'd studied about baptism. He understood about baptism, and I said, so are you ready to be baptized? He said, no. And I said, why not? And he said, I'm not ready to repent yet. And to this day, I've never heard a more honest answer. He had a life he wanted to live, and he didn't want to leave that womb and come into God's world. And then the water breaks. That's what Jesus is alluding to. Both births involve water. And then we come into the world, new life in Christ. When does one become a child of God? Well, see, I'm thinking it's similar to child. At conception, when the Word meets faith. Now, don't misunderstand me yet. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And whoever loves him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him. What's the word for begotten in English? Conceived. It's a conception word. This is an older version because I think this is more accurate to say this person is conceived of God. Now, like I said, don't misunderstand me. I wanted to put that very clear. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that a person is even saved yet by believing. But that's when conception takes place. See, over the years, I've been a little confused. I've seen people who believed in God, hadn't been baptized into Christ, but they seem spiritual. They seem to understand some of the things of God. And then I realized, you know where they are? They're spiritual, they are children of God, but they haven't been born yet. Because birth is part of the process. I've seen some where the gestation period takes not 9 months, but 9 years. But that's what it is. And everyone has to take their own time. Do you see what I'm getting at? It helps if we can look at people and not say, well, you're not a child of God yet. We don't have to say that. If they believe, the Bible says they're begotten of God. And all they have to do is complete the process. They don't want to be stillborn. They don't want to be miscarried. They want to go the full term and be born into God's kingdom. And I've found that that really helps people understand where baptism fits in the picture. So, finally, a question. What relationship brought about this new creature in Christ? I suggest that a new child of the faith is a result of our relationship, not with that person, but our relationship with Christ. Think about this. We are the bride of Christ, the church, the mother of his children. He reproduces children in us. And it's our relationship with him that brings another to Christ. I think we miss that part of evangelism sometimes because we're so focused on winning that person, on selling that person the gospel, on getting that person to obey, that we forget it's not him, it's not her, it's our relationship to Christ that's going to that produce that person. I went to a great class this past week at the Pepperdine Lectures, a young couple talking about a new work they're doing up in Middle California, Central California, and they said, one year they said, we're going to have to set an example of prayer. So they gathered their Christmas cards together and pulled out one at the top and said, we're going to pray for this family in our community that sent us a card but is not Christian yet. Put it on the fridge so they would remember to pray for that person. They were getting ready. They were actually thinking by Easter Sunday, hopefully, they'll come to church. She put it on the fridge. All they did was pray for that couple. They didn't even talk to that couple except in passing. 2 weeks later, they prayed every day. 2 weeks later, the woman calls the woman on the phone, the Christian woman, and says, I want to talk to you about coming to your church. And she came so this close to saying, wait, not till Easter. But she said, no, I didn't say that. I said, okay, let's talk about it. I have discovered that in small groups, the most effective way to reach people for Christ, the most effective way, is praying for people. And I don't care what method you come up with after that. It's praying. Because it's our relationship with Christ, our continual relationship with Christ, that produces children, makes us their mother. I don't know if that's hard. I want to close with one reading, one thing. It's an acrostic poem. And this poem talks about remission. The word remission has two meanings for us. Acts 2:38, remission of sins, and remission when you have cancer. So look at these words with me. Remission is such a tentative word. Even though at first it is, for the most part, good news, there is still in the back of our minds something, not quite expressed, something lurking, because you know that if it comes back, it being you know what, one is not totally surprised, because no one said it never would. Quite the contrary. Religiously, the word seems even less potent. Every sin is washed away, but does that mean I won't sin again? If the cancer in my soul is cleansed, then how is something not quite mentionable, something still lurking in my heart? When it rears its ugly head, why am I still overwhelmed? And yet I know I'm winning, because no one said I never would. Quite the contrary. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. You know, I can't speak for mothers, never having been one, but I do know this one thing. The greatest joy a Christian mother feels is to see her children walking with him. There's no greater joy. No greater present can be given. In fact, Vicky will tell you with tears in her eyes, she doesn't want another present from her kids if it means they stop following Christ. All she wants to do is see them taking their place in the assembly. And that's enough for her. Perhaps some of you have not made that decision to follow Christ. Perhaps some of you are still in the womb and you felt the labor pains, but you've never made the decision to come into the kingdom. The water's ready to be broken. If you need to respond this morning, won't you come? Dave is up here in the front. We'll take your response as we stand and sing.